We're going to talk today about encouragement, encouragement to serve. Who doesn't like encouragement? I mean, if you woke up this morning, you poured your bowl of Rice Krispies, and they said, snap, crackle, pop, or maybe they said, snap, crackle, booyah, you'd feel a little more charged up. You're a little ready to go, get you a little encouragement. Well, this morning, our encouragement is not from a cereal bowl, but from God's Word, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. As I was studying this week, I told Mary Duncan in the office, I came out on Monday morning after my first couple hours of studying, and I'd only got through verse 2 of this passage. And I was like, Mary, there's so much good stuff in this passage. I don't know why I'm going to preach it. And she's like, okay, Pastor Aaron. She's learned by now just to kind of hold on and temper herself against my enthusiasm when I get to study in God's Word. So I'll try not to unload everything in two verses on you, but we'll look at all 11 verses here, particularly verses 1 through 9 as 10 through 11 really apply and say, hey, they went and did it. But I want you, if you're able to, stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word as we read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell these people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Pray with me. God, our Father, we know some of the history as we come to this passage of Scripture today, that you picked out the Israelite people to be your own people. You called them your own. You blessed them. You made a covenant with them that if they would obey you and follow you, that you would bless them and care for them. And they ended up in Egypt. And as they ended up in Egypt, by your sovereignty, they came into slavery, and they went from being residents of the land to slaves in the land and feared by the very Egyptians. And there they cried out to you that you might set them free and that you would give them a new land, a promised land. Moses led them all the way through the wilderness, even in their disobedience, but Moses in his disobedience, God, was kept out from entering the promised land. So you raised up a new leader to serve you, a new leader, Joshua. And so we see here, Father, today, the life of Joshua getting this commission to serve and to lead your people into Israel, or the promised land. But Father, now we pray that you'd speak to us about how you'd see us be encouraged, the things that you have called us to do and how you have called us to lead, that not unlike Joshua, we'd hear your voice, and we'd obey. Thank you, Father, for all you do for us. We look forward to how you'll speak to us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Of the 59 one-anothers recorded in the New Testament, there are a handful of those that say, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily. Encouragement is active. It's not unlike our key verse of the month, which we can put up on the screen now, and let's say it together. James 2:17. In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. James 2:17. If it's not accompanied by action, it's dead. Encouragement has got to be active. Leadership experts even tell us that encouragement is the highest form of feedback. It's the most positive, the most personal, and it is better in that way than any other kind of feedback we give. But what we see here today is Joshua's encouragement to serve. But frankly, even using the word encouragement, I feel like is a stretch when we see in the verses ahead what God says to him, that encouragement may not be enough. But here's how we'll look at it this morning. What God says to His servants. What God says to His servants. Now, let's look there again at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, you see that phrase, the servant of the Lord. And then look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, some of you use Twitter or Facebook, and you know that what used to be called a pound sign is now called a hashtag, and it's a way to summarize things. And the one that you see most often, you know how Thursday when you're on Facebook and you see a bunch of old pictures of people, and you're like, wow, look at their hair back then. Woo, I'm glad they don't have that hairstyle anymore. Or you see yourself and you're like, what was I thinking when I wore that? Yeah, on Thursday. And it has the pound sign, also known as a hashtag, and it says TBT. Somebody tell me what TBT means. Throwback Thursday. And ladies, I'm not going to get you to say what MCM means. Okay, but anyhow, well, we could, but Throwback Thursday. Throwback Thursday. And this thing, it got me to thinking, what if this phrase here in verse 2, my servant Moses. MSM, my servant Moses. What would it take for you or I to have that kind of hashtag from God? That God would put your name in there, you know, my servant Sam, MSS, or my servant Angie, MSA, my servant Jason, MSJ. What would it take for us to be and for us to do in order that the God of the whole universe would call us His servant? The book of the Bible that we're studying from today, what's the name of that book? Would you like to guess how many times in the book of Joshua, Joshua is called my servant Joshua? One. Joshua 24:29. But how many times in the book of Joshua is Moses called my servant? If I remember right, it's nine. So here's Moses, this guy that got it so right in the way that he followed God. Yes, he messed up sometimes. Yes, he had his sinfulness and, oh, you know, stuff like, yeah, let's talk about Moses, okay? But this was a guy that God called His servant. Let's move on. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, Moses, my servant, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aid. Now, this word literally means a servant of a king or a servant that would, you know, like Nehemiah, the cupbearer for the king. This isn't just any kind of patsy aid. This is an important aid. So that's who Joshua is identified as. Go on to verse 2. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. Just to make sure we understood, it's the Israelites, not some other people. Now remember what happened. They came out of Egypt, and they come across the Red Sea, and then they have a little sin problem, and they end up in the Sinai Peninsula, in which they then, because God says to them, hey, you don't want to go and fight the giants in the land, you don't have faith in me, that's Numbers chapter 13, then you're going to stay stuck in the Sinai Desert. So here in this little triangle-shaped peninsula, they did laps. For 40 years, they did laps, another lap around the mountain, another lap around the mountain, till that whole faithless generation had died off, and only Joshua and Caleb and Moses lived from that generation. But God had said even Moses isn't getting into the promised land because of his own faithfulness and disobedience. So Joshua and Caleb would be the only two old dudes getting to cross the river. So they come up to the east side of the Jordan River. The promised land is to the west side between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. And God says, halt! Time out. Moses, you're going to be able to look over and to see, but you're not going to go. Joshua, you are going to lead them, and now I've got to give you some encouragement because you've got some big shoes to fill, and you've got to go over to the land I promised them. God had called Joshua in Numbers 27, 15 and following. Deuteronomy 3, you see it as well. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Joshua knew he was going to be the heir apparent, and he was going to follow in Moses' footsteps. And now it's time for him to pick up the mantle. Even his name, Joshua, means Yahweh saves or delivers. It's the same name that is translated into Greek, and the way we say it even in English is Jesus, Yeshua. Yahweh saves or delivers. So here is Joshua, whose name means that God saves, ready to lead his people Israel into the promised land that God has given. Number one on your outline. I know you're wondering when I was going to get there. Here we go. Your marching orders, follow me. I mean, as succinctly as I can put it, what God is saying to Joshua here is, you follow me, buddy. I got this. You follow me into the land I am about to give them. God had said it was the promised land. God had promised it to his people, hence the name promised land. And God says, you follow me into the land I am about to give them. And look at verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Come on, buddy. You follow me. Charles Spurgeon said this, our motto, with God anywhere, without God nowhere. Would that that would be my motto and yours. With God anywhere, without God nowhere, Spurgeon says. So my question for you and I is, what has God called us to do? I mean, there's the basic things He calls us to do, those things that are basics of discipleship. Read your Bible, pray, meditate on your Scripture, memorize Scripture, fasting, serving, giving, all these things are the basics of who we are as followers of Jesus. Sharing our faith through what we call evangelism, speaking the good news, these should be basic to us. But then there are specifics that God has called each and every one of us to do. Maybe it's not just sharing your faith, but it's sharing your faith with a specific person who you know and they don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's not just giving in general, but giving a specific thing to a specific person who you see has a need. So God calls us to these things, and my question is, what are we going to do about it? So your application question there is, how am I following? How am I following? Now, that's not on your outline. That's just for you to consider. How are you following? If God says, follow me, how are you following Him? Write down your answer in there for your own application. What are you doing that demonstrates that you're a follower of Jesus? Now, sometimes errantly we think, well, there's opposition. It must not be God's will. I mean, we consider opposition as a sign. But you got to think back to this whole promised land thing and going in where the blessings are going to be. Being in God's will is where life is supposed to be easy, we think. So we think that battle, opposition, struggles, enemies, these are signs that we're not in the right place. But remember what happens next in Joshua. They have to go into the land, but hey, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you think it's empty? No. There are people living in the land, so they're going to have to be military engagements. They're going to have to go to war to kill some other people and to run some other people out, to take the land that God promised them as judgment on the wickedness of those other people, but also to provide for God's people. And there's going to be opposition along the way, and it's not going to be easy. Consider it this way. God calls you to do something, and if you're doing the right thing and you're serving God, do you think Satan's going to give you a free pass? I mean, I doubt Satan is going to put up a fight if you keep doing nothing for God. But it's when you do something for God, when you get obedient, when you are following, when you are obeying, that then Satan's going to bring some opposition against you. And that's the last time you need to say, oh, there's opposition, I need to stop obeying. No, there's opposition because you are obeying. There's opposition because you are following. So what should you do? Buckle up and follow on, baby. I mean, follow Jesus. Do what you're supposed to do. Your second point on your outline. This is what God says here. He says, as I've put it, I've got my part, you've got yours. I've got my part, you've got yours. Let's look at it there in verse 4. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. Now, at the initial Israelite conquest that happens in the book of Joshua, their territory wasn't that far. But later, under David and Solomon, their territory was that far. I mean, all the way to modern-day Iraq and all the way down to modern-day Egypt and all the way up above Syria and Lebanon, almost of Turkey is what it was, just like God said here. But look at verse 5. Verse 5 is the high point of God's encouragement to Joshua in this passage. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Dude, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. That's number one. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That's number two. And what's the last one there in verse 5? I will never leave you or forsake you. That's number three. A three-part, triple-decker promise that God has got it, and God's going to take care of him, and no matter the opposition, no matter what he faces, God's saying, I've got my part, you've got yours. So here's our part. Let's look at our part is to go into the land. This is my little phrase. To go into the land to obey his command. To go into the land to obey his commands. Not just to stay where we are, but to be obedient to go where God calls us. That's what is my part. To go into the land to obey his command. Now, God may not have promised you a promised land. It's not that you're going to cross some Jordan River and all of a sudden, your life's going to be wonderful. And you'll be in the land flowing with milk and honey and there won't be any opposition and everything will be easy and peaches and cream and, you know, you'll get a great raise and you won't have to work as hard even though you got more money coming in. It's not that kind of promised land necessarily. But in order to get to wherever it is God is going to bless us with, what's our part? We've still got to go. You can't sit where you are and go somewhere else. You can't keep doing what you're doing and obey God in a new way. If God's calling you to a new place, if God's calling you to do a new thing, then you've got to move. So how's your following? How's your obedience? How are you doing along the way to get to where God has called you to be? Is there anything that you know that God's called you to that you're disobeying? Delayed obedience is disobedience. God's called you to serve in a certain place and you're like, uh-uh, you're disobeying. God's called you to go and do something and you're like, I think I'll stay here, God. You're disobeying. Maybe there's something like that that you right now need to get honest with God about and confess. Repent and turn from that and ask him to fill you with the courage that you would obey. Come back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. What does it say? No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. God promises to be with his servants. And God says, your job is to follow me. God says, your job is to obey me. And as you do, I will take care of you. So let's come to our third major point on your outline. God says, you've got to fill big shoes, but I've got you. You've got to fill big shoes, but I've got you, is what God is saying to Joshua. Moses was it, man. Moses was the leader of the people in every way you can be a leader. He was more than just what we might imagine a leader like President Obama to be, that is a political and a military leader and a national leader. But Moses was also the spiritual leader, the prophet, priest, not unlike a king. Moses was the it guy of the Israelites. Joshua had big shoes to fill. Yeah, he'd been Moses' aide. He'd been right there. He'd seen it all done. He worked with Moses, probably consulted with him on how do we solve this or how do we go to God about this and what's God calling us to do. He'd been right there, but it's still, he's moving into the big choose. Verse 6 on your outline. In your Bible, excuse me. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Now, the die had already been cast. God said they would inherit it because he did promise it. God said that he just needed the man to lead him to do it. How many things in our life is it that God's already ordained, God's already said it's going to happen, and he just says, all right, here, you got to go, you got to do it. And we're going, looks too big, God. Looks too scary, God. But all the time, God's going, I've already promised it. All you've got to do is take the step. All you've got to do is obey. All we've got to do is fill some shoes and step into a role that might be scary for us, but that God has called us to. This phrase, be strong, is over 300 times in the Old Testament. These ideas of courage and resoluteness are herein, and Joshua had to. He was the key to God's plan for his people. He was the next generation leader, and he had to get them into the promised land. And then that phrase, and courageous, that's only used 41 times in the Old Testament. 3 times as a command to Joshua right here, and then 1 time as a command to the people in verse 18. Do you think Joshua was maybe a little intimidated to follow Moses? That he looked at the shoes, or I guess we should say the sandals he had to fill, and he said, man, I don't know about that. I'm a military leader, I got faith, but whew, Moses, God, how am I going to do that? But God called him. So your question is, how's my faith? God calls us to a faith to go and to do, to obey him in new ways when he's promised us the promised land as we go out and serve him, as we step into a new role. So your question is, how's my faith? Charles Spurgeon, again, I'll quote today, he says, if we can't trust God with the temporal, how dare you trust him with the eternal? We say that we trust God with our eternal salvation, yet we don't trust him with our day-to-day lives. We don't trust him that if we tithe, he'll help us pay our bills. We don't trust him if we speak a verbal witness to somebody that he'll defend us against them. We don't trust him that as we obey, he'll fill in the gap. Greg Laurie says this. He says, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. It results in a changed life and good works. When we have faith, it should evidence itself in our fruit, that we are doing and that we are going as God calls us to do and go. So let's review quickly. We got our marching orders. God said, follow me. God said, I've got my part. I've promised it. I'm going to lead the way, but you've got your part. You've got to do and you've got to go. And God said, you've got to fill big shoes, but I've got you. But number four, the fourth point on your outline, is that God says, how will you fill them? Obey my word. Obey my word. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Repeating verse 6 with a very in there. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or the left that you may be successful wherever we go. How many of you have Mr. Miyagi in your head now? You know, the Karate Kid movie. Not go left, not go right, squish like a great... Yeah, you got to go. Yeah, but God says here, don't turn from it to the left or the right. Obey, follow straight down the road and what I've commanded you to do. Be careful to obey, to keep, to observe, to do. This phrase is used 40 times together in the Old Testament, and it's almost always in reference to God's words. All the law my servant Moses gave you. So my question is, how's my obedience? God tells me, God tells you to be careful to do everything written in His Word, the Bible. that we're not to turn to the left or the right. We're to do everything written in here. So how are we doing? If you're going to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, looking back over this week, what would your average score be for all the interactions and choices to obey or disobey, be righteous or sinful this week? Or are you a 1 that, woo, you need a lot of help, or 10, you are perfect? Or where are you somewhere on the way? What's your obedience look like? And where you find yourself lacking, can you confess that right now to God and say, God, would you give me the courage? Would you give me the strength that I might obey and might live like you've called me to? How was Joshua going to fill the big shoes of Moses? He was going to follow God's word. How were the Israelites going to conquer the promised land and be blessed by God? They were going to obey God's word. How are you going to be and do what God's called you to be and do? Obey God's word. Let's move on to your fifth point this morning. Your fifth point is that, how do you obey to make, God says it, how do you obey to make my word part of your day? That's the way I understand verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So we'll come back and unpack that final part and what that means, that it has nothing to do with the prosperity gospel. You'd translate that wrongly if you think it does. But look at the first part of verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Now that sounds odd to us, because when we think about studying God's word, we think about using our mind, right? But we're not ancient Israelites. Their manner of studying was repetition, and to speak it with their mouth, that as they meditated on it with their mind, they spoke it with their mouth, so that they might use a phrase like that, God's words are always on your lips. God's word is always on your tongue. And they use these physical features of our physical mouth to symbolize what's going on in your heart and in your mind, in that you're keeping God's word always a part of your day. And it even says it there as it rephrases it and helps us to understand it in a way we can get, because we're not ancient Israelites. And that second phrase, meditate on it day and night, so that always you're thinking about God's word. That means you have some way that Scripture is always before you. Whether you're listening to Scripture, whether you're looking at Scripture, whether you're calling it to mind, or all the above, that Scripture is always before you. And it's always in your heart, always in your mind, always on your tongue. Have you ever known anybody that had so much Scripture memorized that, like, every time they talked, you'd be going, that sounds like a Scripture verse. I don't know what that is. And, you know, like, when you got done with a conversation, you'd want to go back to them with a notepad. Hey, can you footnote this to me? You said that. Is that a psalm? I think I read that in Psalms last week. And, you know, that sounded like something I heard from Joshua or maybe Deuteronomy. What if you were that person? Not that you're going around quoting the Bible and saying, Joshua 1:8 says, and, you know, but just that you live in such a way and you know Scripture so much that Scripture just comes out. That in your everyday conversation, you're quoting Scripture like other people are quoting, you know, CNN or Fox News or their favorite politician or their favorite football coach. And it's just such a part of your life that Scripture comes out. You know, I love the "so that," right? The NIV has a "so that." We keep it in our mouth. We meditate on it day and night so that we may be careful to do everything written in it. Careful to do everything written in it. God says, how do you obey? Make my word part of your day. That it's always part of who you are, that you meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1:2 talks about that. Psalm 119, the whole of Psalm 119. Oh, it's a big psalm, but you ought to read it. It's all about God's word and how it can benefit our lives. Then you will be prosperous and successful. As I already said, this isn't a health, wealth, and prosperity thing. This is a repetition of what's happening in verse 7 here. And there are other passages that illustrate this. Psalm 1, 3, Psalm 34, 10, Psalm 37, 25, Proverbs 10, 15, Proverbs 16, 3. So this success is financial as it is, comes when focused not on money, but on God and His holiness. So it's not that you're going to be prosperous and successful because you focused on money, but did you see what preceded the then? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. That you're careful to obey everything that's written in it. God is saying, when my word is part of your life, then you will prosper. Then you will be successful. So it's not the pursuit of riches that's going to make you prosperous and successful. It's the pursuit of me, God says, that will make you prosperous and successful. And when you obey me, I will bless you. This word, prosperous and successful, this is most often used as a pair, but it's almost always God's gracious and ever-present hand that's doing it. That God does the prosperous and successful. He gives prosperity and success, I should say it that way, to His people when they obey Him, when they follow Him. The word successful is used elsewhere in the New Testament, that same Hebrew word 79 times. And it means to have insight or understanding. It means to be wise. In all the cases, it's achieved when people seek God earnestly. Every use of that word that's translated successful in the Old Testament, all 79 times in the entire New Testament, is when you follow God, He will make you successful. There's no other definition for that sort of success in the entire Old Testament. Does that not make you think differently? And of the uses of that word, 59 of them translated success in the NIV, only 11 are even remotely financial. So that success is not about your pocketbook or your retirement account. That success is about other things that God is doing in your life. That you're successful not according to our American world standards, but that you're successful to God's supernatural, otherworldly standards because you've obeyed Him. That you've made His Word such a part of your life, such a part of your day, that He's going to bless your socks off. So here's your question to apply that. I mean, none of us want to be unprosperous and unsuccessful, right? So how could you better engage the Bible? What can you do differently today, tomorrow, this week, a new habit that you could pick up that gets Scripture more in your life so that it's always in your mouth, always in your mind, it's all around your day, in order that you might be prosperous and successful according to God's standards? So that God can bless you like He wants to bless you because you're obeying Him as He's called you to obey. You're doing what He's called you to do. You're going where He's called you to go. Pretty amazing to think about. You engage Scripture like God wants you to engage Scripture. God will bless you like you never imagined. That's what the Scripture says. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Let's look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Rhetorical question. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Taking that to the next level beyond the strength and courage because you know you're going to face bad stuff. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Restating verse 5 that I'm going to be with you. God says to him, so your sixth point on your outline says, don't worry, I've got you. Don't worry, I've got you. God says to His servants, don't worry, I've got you. God calls you to do something that makes you worried. I look back and I see my sister, Miss Joanne Sinkula. And Joanne started a new speaking ministry through Stonecroft. And she asked me to pray for her. And it was my privilege as her brother in Christ to pray for her. And I don't know that you, did you have fear about that, Joanne? No? But still, it was new for you, wasn't it? You've done all sorts of things in your life, but to stand in front of ladies and give them your testimony of what Christ has done in your life. This promise, as it applied to our sister, applies to all of us. When God calls us to do something new, He calls us out of our comfort zone. He calls us to go somewhere. He calls us to a step of faith. He says to us, don't worry, I've got you. I'm going to carry you through. I'm going to give you the faith. All you have to do is obey me because I love you and I want to bless you. So here's your application question there. That question, where can I go without God? Where can you go without God? Is there anywhere on the whole planet you can go to escape from God? Anywhere? Anybody? You can't. So if you can't escape God, that means He's always with you. That means He's always got His eyes on you. He always knows what's going on. He's always mindful. And He's going to take care of you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. What's God commanded you to do that you need strength and courage? Do not be terrified. What's got you fearful? What makes you stop in your tracks? What keeps you up at night? Do not be discouraged. What has you anxious? What has you worried? What has you disheartened? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God's with you. When you go where He calls you to go, when you do what He calls you to do, no matter what it is that He calls you into service, He is with you. Next Sunday, we'll have what we call Shape Sunday. In Shape Sunday, we'll look at your spiritual gifts, your hearts, your ability, your personality, your experience, who God made you to be that's unique to you, and how He wants you to serve as only you can, somewhere in or through this church, or for the blessing of His kingdom in our town or around the world. All of us, God's called us to serve somehow. But some of us, we've got to give up something we're doing that doesn't matter and take a step of faith and do something that does matter for God's kingdom. Because He's going to be with us wherever we go. We've got to do like Joshua and the people in verse 10. Don't you love that? God comes and He gives the divine pep talk to Joshua. And He says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, I'm with you, I've got you, you've got to go, Joshua, I've raised you up, you're my man, you're going to lead these people into the promised land I'm giving you. He says all the things that we have talked about there in verses 1 through 9, and then look at what happens in verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people. It doesn't say that he waited one day. It doesn't say that he waited 1 minute. It doesn't say any length of time at all, but we get the idea that it was right away. He ordered the officers of the people, get your supplies 3 days from now. You'll cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Joshua didn't hesitate. Joshua followed in faith, and Joshua got ready to go and led the people into the land. What about you and me? I pray that we wouldn't hesitate. I pray that we would go, and I pray that we'd be ready to step into whatever obedience and whatever direction God has for us to do. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we consider Joshua and we think, wow, this dude was like this amazing superhero of the faith. But we have to remember, he's a guy just like us. And yeah, he'd seen some amazing, miraculous things based on your powers exercised through Moses and for your people Israel. But still, he's human. And all those miracles he'd seen, especially the biggest ones, man, those were like 40 years ago. And we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to worry. We have a tendency to get discouraged or fearful because we're human. And so God, just like Joshua, I know some of us are here today and you've called us to be something. You've called us to do something, yet we're holding back because we've got fears. We've got worries. But my prayer is, Father, that we get over it. And just like Joshua, we'd respond and we'd say, all right, head them up and move them out. God's with me. He's called me. He's going to provide for me. And off we go. So God, we thank you for your encouragement of Scripture today. We thank you for the challenge of this scripture today, and we pray that we would obey it. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.